God sent a letter to those who were in Babylon, and the letter told them to multiply and do not decrease. What God told them, he said, I've sent you. Notice he said, I've sent you into exile. So God sent them there to Babylon, and he told them, once you get there, produce families. And in that family, the purpose was to multiply there and to not decrease. That word multiply, when you look at the original language, it means to become great. What God told his people who were in Babylon, he said, while you're there, become great. And how do we do that? By multiplying and do not decrease. And while you are there, pray for Babylon. That's crazy. There's people who snatched me up, they put me in slavery, took me all the way back. God said, no. Pray for them, that the welfare of the city will be dependent on your prayer.
Welcome to the Followers of the Way podcast for March 18th, 2018. Today, Pastor Olu brings us part three of his message called World Engines, Daniel is My Home in Babylon. Pastor Olu says that our responsibility as families while in Babylon is to multiply and become great. He says that as we multiply and become great, we are commanded to pray for our cities because the welfare of our city depends on us, the family that God has set up. Now we'll be reading from the book of Jeremiah, so grab your Bible and follow along with us as we explore God's word here on Followers of the Way.
We are still in Daniel, and this morning my wife asked me an interesting question. She said, how again are you tying like the family stuff to Daniel? So I kind of went over that a little bit last week. Just to reiterate, the whole idea was that God is setting up his kingdom. And in the kingdom that God sets up, it's going to rule forever. And so the question was, how do we do the kingdom of God? And we looked last week how the kingdom of God is where his will is, where his will reigns. And so we want to make sure that God's will reigns in our lives. So we looked at, how do I have the kingdom of God in my life? And then we looked at, and today we're going to finish up the kingdom of God in our family. How do we make sure that God's will reigns in our family? Turn me to Jeremiah chapter 29. If you remember when we looked at the introduction to Daniel, we talked about how there were other prophets going on during that time. And we talked about how that Nebuchadnezzar came through, took Judah, took captives, and took them back to Babylon. That's how Daniel got snatched up and taken away. Well, he left some people in Judah. He took the best, the smartest, the youngest, but he left some there. Those he left there, they went through a lot of hard times. The people there in Judah, they had a prophet too. His name was Jeremiah. And so while this was going on, while Daniel and his boys and stuff was going on in Babylon, Jeremiah and Ezekiel also was actually in Judah. And so when you look at the timeline, there's a couple things going on. And so Jeremiah predicted or prophesied what was going to happen. He said that, hey, this guy Nebuchadnezzar is going to come. He's going to snatch some of us up, take us back to Babylon. And then he talked to how we're supposed to react while we're in Babylon. And so I saw this week while I was studying. I thought it was cool. It was a letter. So God told Jeremiah, who was here in Judah, and then you had Daniel. And this was, I think this was a little before Daniel was actually in Babylon, but Daniel and the exiles, we call them. That was a bunch of other people that Nebuchadnezzar has snatched up. Whereas in Babylon, there's a little big distance between here and here. In Jeremiah chapter 29, God tells Jeremiah to write a letter. And he tells him to write a letter and send the letter to the exiles in Babylon. And so Jeremiah writes this letter from the Lord, is what God says, and he sends it to them in Babylon. And so when we look at Jeremiah chapter 29, look with me there. This is what God tells Jeremiah to write to Daniel and to the exiles in Babylon. Verse 1, these are the words of the letter of Jeremiah, the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders and exiles, to the priests, to the prophets, and to all the people whom, watch this, Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And this is what he says. I'm going to start with verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. God sent a letter to those who were in Babylon, and the letter told them to multiply and do not decrease. What God told them, he said, I've sent you. Notice he said, I've sent you into exile. So God sent them there to Babylon, and he told them, once you get there, produce families. And in that family, the purpose was to multiply there and to not decrease. That word multiply, when you look at the original language, it means to become great. What God told his people who were in Babylon, he said, while you're there, become great. And how do we do that? By multiplying and do not decrease. And so when we look at the family, God told them as a family to multiply and to not decrease and to be there, to marry, to carry on. And I like the part in verse 7. It says, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. And so the responsibility of the family is God said, okay, I've sent you there to Babylon. While you're there, multiply, produce families, become great. And while you are there, pray for Babylon. That's crazy. These people who snatched me up, put me in slavery, took me all the way back. God said, no, pray for them, that the welfare of the city will be dependent on your prayer. This is what I believe God is saying as we look at the connection between Daniel and us as world engines. Our responsibility in Babylon is for our families to become great. And as we become great, we pray for Babylon. Because the welfare of the city, how good the city is, the area we're in, how strong it is, how safe it is, how righteous it is, how prosperous it is, all depends on us, the families that God has put there. And so that's why we're looking at this. This is the tie between what God told Daniel and his friends and the people there. And as you see, Daniel was becoming great in Babylon. And so our responsibility as a family is to do that, to become great. And so we're going to look at today, I'm trying something a little different. I guess I'm going to tell y'all anyway. Try something a little different. You know how you go hear a message and someone says, I've got 4 P's today. I don't really preach that way, but we're going to try it today, Steve. We're going to see how it works. All right. So today I have 4 P's. Talking about the family. And it might not be done well, but this is my first shot at it, so give me a break. The package, the purpose, the process, and the product. Okay? So if you're taking notes, the package, the purpose, the process, and the product. All talking about the family. So we'll start with one, the package. When we talk about the family, what makes up the family? What is the family? What are we talking about? Well, the family, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, as I'll talk as you turn. Genesis is known as the book of beginnings. I tell you this, any answer you want to know about life, you can find it in Genesis. God said it all in Genesis. And so Genesis is an incredible book. It's long because it's a book of firsts. You got the first everything. And when God set the foundation, he set it up in Genesis. And so when we look at family, what is a family? We have to go to Genesis because that's where God ordained and set up the family. And so when we look at the family, family is, I heard somebody say, a preacher say that the family is God's masterpiece. During creation, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and then at last day 6, God created man and he created woman and he said, I've created this thing and I've ordained this thing called family. And so when we look at the family consists of two things, marriage and parenting. That's what the family is, marriage and parenting. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. There's that word again. In Jeremiah, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue means to take charge, to control it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Family is made up of marriage and parenting. And God sets up some things here in Genesis to let you know what the marriage is. First thing he said, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. So God made Eve. Adam said, oh my goodness, this is bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Have y'all heard that joke? The preacher say, how did Adam come up with Eve's name? When he said she should be called woman? Because he looked at her and he said, whoa, man! Ah, yeah. I'll be at Orlando Improv next week. Whoa, man. That's what he said when he saw. That's why he said she should be called, whoa, man. Okay. verse 23. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called, whoa, man, because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So this is marriage. This is what God ordained. God said that marriage is one man, one woman, one flesh. That's what God said. They're clear in the Bible. The marriage, we talked about a godly husband. We talked about the traits of a godly husband. I won't go into that. We talked about a godly wife last week. We talked about biblical hierarchy. How is a family supposed to be set up? It's here in the Word of God. We talked about biblical love. There's a sacrificial love that the family must have, the husband must have to the wife, the wife to the children, the husband to the children to the parents. A sacrificial love there. We talked a little bit about parenting last week. So parenting involves provision. It's our responsibility to take care. Like in Matthew, Jesus was given an example about prayer. He said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. And it said, he goes to example and it says, which father, if their son asks for bread, will give them a stone? Or if asks for fish, will give them a snake? The example he was given that their responsibility of the father is to provide what the child needs. And so provision, when it comes to the family, our responsibility to our kids is to provide what they need. There's discipline. Our responsibility is to provide discipline, instruction, to raise godly children, and then, of course, obedience. That's a part of the children's part. And so this is what God created, the family. He ordained this, and he set this up. And when we look at it, one thing my pops told me when I was little, and it really helped me out understand a lot of things. He said, whenever you look at what God does, what Satan does, he comes and he takes the same thing and he turns it upside down. And he promotes that as that's what it is. And so we're talking about the culture. We talk about Babylon. We're from the kingdom of God. And so we are from the kingdom of God. And so we are to represent God's kingdom. And then we have the culture that we're in. This represents the kingdom of man or Babylon in our example, going with the Daniel theme. And so the kingdom of God, God says, this is how I set up marriage to be. This is how I set up parenting to be. This is how I set up the family to be. Satan comes around and the culture says, no, 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 no. We flip that around. And so what God says, marriage is one man, one woman. The culture says, two men maybe. Or two women. I mean, who cares? Or one woman. Or one man. Who needs two? And when we look at the culture, remember my definition of culture, the beliefs, the values, the customs, and the behaviors that society uses to relate to each other, or the patterns of human activity. And so when we look at that, we say, okay, what's the pattern? What are we seeing in the culture? We see that. Bible says that the two shall become one flesh. What does the culture say though? Oh, girl, you better have your own bank account. You all got joint bank accounts? Oh, no, no, no. You better keep some money on the side because you don't know if that man might leave you. So you don't even tell him. Take some money, keep it on the side because you don't know what's going to happen. God said one flesh. I even hate we call our cars her car and my car. That hurts me even when I say that. Like, that's not your car. These are our cars, but the kids know it better. Even something as small as that, the Bible says it's one flesh. And so our culture has built up this thing where make sure you keep separate. Make sure you're married, but going against what God says. Bible gives us the idea of what a godly husband is, how the husband's supposed to be in charge, how the husband's supposed to be a leader. What does the culture say? I think Steve and Tone was talking about this a couple weeks ago. When you look on TV, most shows that you see or most movies you see, they show the father as what? Like the bubbling idiot. I was thinking about Neutron. What's his first name? Jimmy Neutron. His dad is a fool. And he's constantly showed as a fool and laughed at and acting like an idiot. What's the show you like? The cartoons, Cartoon Network. The crazy stupidity. Gumball, the amazing world of Gumball. His father's a bubbling idiot. But when you look at society, what are they doing? They're starting young. Say, yeah, your daddy don't know everything. You know, your dad is a fool. Or mama's really the one who's really running this thing. And it's cute and it's funny. But when you look at what society is doing, what culture is doing, they're setting this up. Why? Because they're going against what God said. And so we have to be careful of that. You look at TV shows, and you know, some of these are extreme, but you look at TV shows where the children are, like, in charge. Like, both parents are idiots. And the children's the one who figure out, or figure out the mystery, or they figure out how to bring the family together, or they figure out how to make everything come and work at the end. And, you know, every once in a while, sure. The thing I'm pointing out is, look at the culture. Look at what you see more of. Look at what's been pushed out more than that, going against what God says. And so we look at the family. This is how God set the family up according to his kingdom. And so as followers of Christ, we ought to follow how God set it up. And we can find that here in Genesis. The second P, that was the package, the family. What does the family look like? The second P is the purpose. What is the purpose of the family? And we're still in Genesis. When we talked about Genesis, you go there, that's the book of firsts. You want to know what's going on, the foundation, you go to Genesis. And so still in Genesis, actually it's the same verse, chapter 1, verse 26, I read it again. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. Verse 27, so God created man after his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. When the Bible says male, male, they're talking about human, mankind. And so what was the purpose? Why did God create, why did God ordain the family? Well, the Bible says that God ordained the family to do two things. So that God's image would be multiplied and rule. That was the purpose of the family. The family was created so that God's image and his likeness could be multiplied here on earth and rule on the earth. When we talk about his image, that idea is the representation of the original. That's what image means. So you have something that's original, and then you have something that's a representation of that. And so my responsibility, our responsibility as a family, is to be representatives of God. That's our only purpose. Likeness has the idea of a resemblance. And so I'm supposed to represent God, and I'm supposed to resemble God. And I do that by multiplying on the earth and then ruling. That's my responsibility, to rule the earth. When we talk about God's image, what do we mean by that? Well, God's image is his mind, his will, I'm reflecting that, his character, his attributes, I'm reflecting that, and his name. And when you think about something, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of this thing right here? To change the slides. That's the purpose of this. It's designed to change the slides. Is this meant to be a utensil for food? And so if I got my plate of food after church and started to use it to eat, that's not functioning properly. It's going to fall off. Why? Because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do with this. So it's a waste. If I decide to use this for an instrument, that's not its purpose. And so it's a waste. When it comes to the family, if we are not operating in our purpose, then we're just as useless as using this for a fork, or useless as using this for an instrument. What are we doing? And so as husbands, my responsibility is I need to make sure that I'm using this to click slides. I'm using this to text and make calls. I'm using this to open and start my car. And I'm using my family to reflect the image and the likeness of God so that I can rule. And so the question as a husband is, does my family reflect God? That's my question. When people look at my family, do they see God? That's it. Meaning, do they see the mind of God? Do they see the will of God? Do they see the attributes of God? Do they see the character of God, which is all wrapped up in his name, Elyon, Jehovah, Adonai, El Shaddai, Jehovah Sikkenu, Jehovah Rohi. Do people look at my family and see that? Because that's the purpose that God has set us here for, a reflection. And so I need to make sure that that is what's going on. It's interesting because that is the purpose of what God said the purpose of the family was. When we look at the culture and the kingdom, I pulled up a couple of psychology magazines. And I looked at what's the purpose of the family? What's the definition of family? What's the purpose of family? This was interesting. It says this. This was out of Psychology Today. The family is the principal institution for the socialization of children. Okay, I don't know what that means. So that sounds cool. Let's see what socialization means. Socialization is the process of internalizing the norms and ideologies of society. So the world tells us that the purpose of the family is to look out into society and see what the normal is out there. That's what everybody's doing? Okay. And let me make sure now that my family is representing what society is doing. That's what family is, according to the world. My risk is to look out and see, okay, what are the ideologies of the world? What are the world theories? What are the world beliefs? How is the world acting? Okay, let me make sure that my children are acting just like the world and thinking just like the world and representing just like the world so they could be socialized with society. Notice the difference. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar tried to do with the Hebrew boys? Remember we talked about this and we started Daniel? Wanted them to eat what they ate, teach them what they taught, learn what they learned. Why? Because their responsibility was to make them look like Babylonians. Acclimate them to Babylon. And that's what the world is doing. That's what the world says. The purpose of the family is to acclimate your children and your house so your house looks like just like everybody else out there in Babylon. Total opposite of what God said. The emphasis is to make sure that your family reflects society. The Bible says the purpose is that your family reflects God. And so as followers of Christ, we have to make sure that we are doing what God says. Make sure fathers, mothers, children, that our emphasis is in the right place. Do we reflect God? The third P is the process. So how do we do that? First P was a package. What is the family? The second P was the purpose. What does the Bible say is the purpose of the family? To reflect God, his will, his purpose, his way, his attributes. The third P, what is the process? How do we do this? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This message is kind of just like a end note to all we've done when we looked at the family. So some of these things we've said before, some of these I'm kind of highlighting a different way. But I just wanted a day to kind of wrap this up as we jump back into Daniel. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And so when we look at the process, how do I with my family? Key word there is to be intentional. A lot of times things that we do just happen. When it comes to the family, we need to make sure that we are intentional. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Verse 7, watch this. And you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by your way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Notice that is very specific things to do. God told them to be intentional on teaching and training your children about the word of God. He says, when you're sitting in your house, what should you be doing? Talking about the things of the Lord. When you're walking along your way, we're not walking, we do a lot of driving. So when you're in the car and you're driving your family some way, what should the conversation be in the car? Something about God should be coming up. Why? Because it's intentional there. When you talk with them, when you lay down at night before you go to bed, what should the conversation be? Things of God. When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing it should be? Instead of going to check your Facebook, instead of going to checking this, checking the scores, things of the Lord. Intentional. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand and frontlets between your eyes. Back in the day, they used to have little things they used to give to the kids where they used to put scriptures and they used to tie them around their head and put them right here. And so everywhere they went, they had the scriptures right there. They could see it. Then they say you put it on your doorpost. That means there should be signs around your house and in your cars and in your office. Why? Because it needs to be an intentional. How do I make sure that my family is following the kingdom of God? There needs to be some intentional things going on when it comes to the thing of God. Why? Because the whole purpose is that teaching, and by teaching, we talked about the doctrine of God, and it has to do with the influencing my children's and my wife's and myself, influencing our understanding. That's the purpose of all this. So we can influence our understanding. What is understanding? Well, understanding is the ability to think and yield to the influence of what you know. Now, it's one thing to know something. I know if I stood on that table and just jumped off backwards, I'm going to land on my back and the back of my head is going to hit it, and it's probably going to hurt. I know that. But it's the difference between knowing something and then yielding to the influence. Yield to the influence mean that I will not step on this table and just, what's it called, crowd surf or dive off the back, because I know that this floor is hard and my head is not. Well, it's a little hard, but it's not hard enough. And if I hit my head against the floor, it's going to hurt. So understanding has the idea of the ability to think and then to yield to the influence of what you know. That's my responsibility for the family. It's to give my family understanding. I need to give them the tools so they can think about something and then yield to the influence of what they know. That's why I spend time in the Word of God. That's why when I wake up, we're talking about the Word. When I'm sitting, we're talking about the Word. When I'm eating, we're talking about the Word. Because that's what I'm doing. I'm trying to influence my children, my wife, and myself, influence our understanding. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy was a young guy. Paul says, but as for you, he's talking to Timothy, continue in what you have learned. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy, Paul said, from childhood. And so our responsibility is starting with our children while they're young, while they're infants, while they're babies, to begin to influence their understanding intentionally. How? By feeding them the Word of God, so that their understanding, they begin to think about the Word of God, and then they begin to yield or make decisions based on the Word of God. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, 6 says, train up a child in the way he or she should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train. These are intentional things I am supposed to do. When we talk about Proverbs, remember Proverbs, the Proverbs are written as such that how to be successful in life, okay? And so when you look at Proverbs, they aren't really promises or commands. If you do this, this will happen. It's pretty much, if you do these, if you follow these, you are setting yourself up to be successful in life. For instance, if I tell you, you want to get in shape, you need to watch what you eat, you need to exercise 3 times a week, and you need to drink plenty of water. Now, I could watch what I eat, exercise 3 times a day, and drink plenty of water. Those are the ways to be successful to get back in shape. Now, does that mean if I do those 3 things that I'm going to drop down to 6% body fat and be able to be a bodybuilder magazine? Not necessarily. It could. But I promise you, if you don't do those things, you will go the opposite way. That's what Proverbs is. Proverbs say, here are the things you need to do to follow to be successful in life. And so how? Train up a child in the way he or she should go. Now, we look at what's the culture's response to that. The Bible says that it's my responsibility to influence the thinking of my child. It's my responsibility to influence the thinking of my family. Society comes around, the culture says, you got to let the kids think for themselves, man. You got to give them an opportunity to grow and be who they're going to be, baby. Let them think for themselves. Or it's my responsibility, the Bible says, to influence their thinking. And so I dictate when they learn something, when they know something. I dictate when they don't know that yet. Why? Because I'm being intentional. Okay, I want to expose them to this. I don't want to expose them to this now. I'm going to prepare them first. Then I'm going to expose them to that. What did the world say? Hey, man, they're going to find out anyway. So boom, might as well just let everything be everything. Totally opposite of the word of what the Bible says. The Bible says it's my responsibility to influence their understanding. The world says, let the state tell them what to do. Well, we've just changed the curriculum, so now in schools, we're going to be teaching this. That Hollywood. Got to be careful. As the kids get older, I really try to be more and more careful what I let them watch on TV and what I let them watch in the movies. You know, I tell them all the time, God has given me the responsibility to protect this house. Your mind is in this house. And so I have to be careful what I allow to enter into your mind. And so we got to be careful of that. So sometimes we'll go to a movie, sometimes we won't go. Sometimes I let Jaden go to see something and the girls can't see it yet. They don't like it, it's not fun. They get to see it eventually at home with me doing this, you know. There's something where we have to make sure it has to be an intentional thing. You have to watch what family members you let around your kids sometimes. You know, well, they family, so I'm letting them run around them kids, but you know what the family teaching them kids? You got to be careful. Why? Because this is intentional. You got to know who your kids' friends are. Who are they? Who do they talk to? What do they talk about? All those things are a responsibility when we're talking about the process. When we look at doctrine and the Word of God, the purpose of the Word of God and what teaching means is to influence the understanding, therefore to shape the will. And when we're talking about shaping of the will, that's when we talk about discipline. And the definition of the will is the faculty, I like that word, of the mind which selects the strongest desire. So that's what a will is. The faculty of mind that selects the strongest desire. So I have a couple of desires. I want to lose weight. I also want to eat Dairy Queen Blizzards. Okay? The Blizzards, I like it with the Oreo cookie, extra caramel. And then doing now, they have like the peppermint sprinkles going on. And so the last one I had was a vanilla peppermint Oreo caramel. Bang-ing. Okay? That's a desire I have. I also have a desire to fit into my pants. That's a desire I have. I don't want to buy new pants. I want to fit into the one I have. Okay? I also want to be that kind of guy who goes to the gym 5 times a week, you know, and just in there just working it, just hit and love it. I want to be a guy who likes leg day. I hate leg day. My theory is nobody likes leg day. When they say love leg day, they're lying. They try to look better than everybody else. So I have several desires. The will is the part of the mind which selects at the moment of decision which desire I'm going to choose. So how strong is my will? When it's time to eat and I'm looking and we got rice and beans and I see that cola champagne in the refrigerator, I'm thinking, now, that cola champagne is 222 calories per can. I need at least 2 or 3 cans to finish this meal. At least 2 or 3. It is the most delicious drink ever created by God himself. And so was my will say, you know what? I'm trying to fit back in my pants. So I'm trying to work out. So which desire am I going to choose? That's what the will is. The responsibility of the family and the fathers, the mothers, and the children, our responsibility is to use the Word of God to influence our understanding. Why? Because that begins to shape my will. When we look at our actions, and this is how it's set up, my actions, what I do, is determined or based on my decisions. I make those decisions. Those decisions are based on the desires that are in front of me. And depending what desire I choose has to do with my will. So I need a will that's guided by biblical principles. That's why we start off with doctrine. That's why we say teach the word. That's why Deuteronomy said do all those things when you're walking, when you sit down, when you get up, when you put on the doorpost, in the front of their face. That's why the Bible says train up a child in the word. Why? Because that doctrine influences the understanding. It tells me what to think. Now that I know what to think, now I have something for my will to feed on. Because my will, remember, which am I going to choose? Call it champagne or the water? My will, that choice, is going to be based on my understanding. And that will, based on which desires. And so in order to make sure I have biblical actions, in order to make sure that my family is reflecting God biblically and properly, I have to make sure that the decisions that are in front of my family are biblical decisions to make. In order to do that, I have to make sure that their desires are guided by biblical desires. That can only happen if my will is guarded by biblical things. And that only happens if my understanding is a biblical understanding based on the doctrine, based on the Word of God. And so I have to make sure I do that. And when we look at the family, the responsibility there is to shape the will. A long time ago, a guy named James Dobson, I don't know if y'all remember him, Focus on the Family, he wrote a book like in the 80s called The Strong Willed Child. And it was the book sold like a million copies or so. And the idea is every child has a will, meaning the child wants to do what they want to do. And so when we look at that, I looked up the definition of a strong-willed child. It was a child who wants to do what they want to do. And I'm thinking, that's every child. Isn't that the definition of children? Like, from the beginning, you want to do what you want to do. I want to tell him what to do. All the way from precious baby Eden all the way to Jaden. Wants to do what they want. All up to me. Me too. Want to do what I want to do. And so when it comes to as families, as father, my responsibility is to shape the will of my children. My child's will, remember what the will is, there are a bunch of desires to choose from. What's my child's going to do? My child wants to be obedient. My child wants to be loved. My child likes the affirmation. But the child also doesn't want to put their coat on. Or the child also doesn't want to sit still. Or the child also doesn't want to be nice to his sister. And so there's choices. My responsibility is to shape the will of my children so that when they choose, it will be a biblical choice. And so how do I shape the will of my children? I do that with discipline. Discipline is a way to shape the will of your children. Now, there's several ways to do that. And by the way, that reshaping, so I'm not even going to try to draw it. I'm just going to put reshaping. I was going to try to draw God's will, what it looks like. I don't know what shape it is. Let's say this is God's will, okay? God's will. And this is the will of my child. And oftentimes, Olu's will too. I'll put me too. My responsibility as a father is to reshape the will of my child so that it will reflect or mirror God's will. Several ways I can do that. When the will of the child stops reflecting the will of God, it's my responsibility as a parent to reshape that will. That's what obedience is. We looked at it last week, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. To obey means, remember, take the shape of. That's what obedience means. And so my responsibility is to make sure that my child will looks like God's will. And so I reshape it. The thing I need to make sure I do, though, is to reshape the will of my children without crushing the spirit of my children. That's what a balance is. I have to learn how to reshape the will without crushing the spirits. And there's several ways to do that. We can talk to them. There are different things you take from them, give them back to them, have a conversation. But one of the things you have to do, and I know we all do it here, but because it's the topic, is the Bible gives specific ways on how to discipline your children. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent in disciplining him. Proverbs 29, 15, the rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 22, 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you save his soul from hell. That's the Bible. What does the culture say? There are some studies that have been shown that spanking is archaic. It's old. New studies show that there are much better ways to discipline your children. Matter of fact, myself, I didn't get spanked when I was little, and I turned out fine. And so based on that, we're going to go a different way of that. That sounds nice. Got a nice deep voice. Probably have some glasses on. Maybe holding a pipe. You know, look professional. The only problem is it goes against what God says. It's the only problem with that. And so you're basically saying, God, listen, you're good. You're smart. You probably got this thing figured out, but I know a better way to do this than what you say. And so, God, I hear you, but I'm not going to do what you say. I'm going to do something that I think is better because such and such a doctor, PhD guy, did a study. And they say, I know what you say, God, but they say, so I'm going to do what they say instead of what you say. We have to be careful because who set this thing up called a family? God did. And so he gave us the tools and provisions on how to do it. Now, in that discipline, I have to make sure that my discipline is also patient and loving. Why? Because when God disciplines us, he disciplines us with love. Matter of fact, you never see, when the Bible talks about God disciplining us, or God chastising us, King James word is, you always see it connected with love. Always connected with love. And so I am not to discipline my child in anger. I know, I'm just mad. Oh, girl, come here. No, that's unbiblical. So you're saying, because you got two extremes. You got the extreme, well, you know what, I'm not going to spank my child because studies have shown that spanking doesn't really work. And then you got the other extreme. Oh, I beat that boy to death. What did Bill Cosby say? I brought you in this world. I can take you out. That's the other extreme. The Bible says, no, both of those are wrong. That discipline should be in love. And I have some verses here. Forgiving. Discipline your child and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. For the Lord disciplines one he loves, just as the father the one he delights in. And so our responsibility in the discipline or the shaping of our children's will is to make sure that we do it in love. Turn to me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. The writer of Hebrews goes on and he talks about discipline. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. And then the writer goes on and he talks about training a child. And if you look through the rest of the scriptures, you see word like peace. And you see the fruit of righteousness for those who are trained by it. And it talks about that love is the reason why that happens. And so we have to make sure that as we are disciplining our children, that we do will checks. We check our wills. We check their wills to make sure they are doing what God wants them to do. And the last P is the product. We talked about the package, the purpose, the process, and the last P is the product. We want to make sure that our family is godly, not just good. We want to make sure that our family is righteous, not just right. And so I close today with four T's. These are four things that we can do. You say, well, how do we do this thing? Four things we can do that kind of help us out. The whole idea today was to look at what the family is and how we as the body of Christ should act in the family. And so understand who the family is. Understand that we have to make sure that our wills match it up to God. Why? Because our responsibility is to reflect who he is. I'll throw this up on the Facebook page. Four T's. Think. This is inside the family. Think before you speak. Choose your words carefully. That's the text. The third T is time. Make sure the time is right when you're having this conversation. And then the last T is tone. Watch your tone. So inside the family, how do we make sure we keep peace? How do we make sure that we're functioning, reflecting God? Think before you speak. Choose your words carefully. Make sure the time is right. And watch your tone. If you just got 3 out of 4, you're going to be messed up. I promise you. Try to have all four when we do this. Amen? Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for this day. We pray, God, that as a family, God, that we would reflect your image, that we would represent you to the world as we're here in Babylon, God. So I pray, God, that everyone in the sound of my voice, God, that we would rule this earth, that we would go out in Babylon and multiply and become great, God, and be a perfect example, a representation of you to the world. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Followers of the Way podcast. If you like more information about Followers of the Way Church, visit our Facebook page at www.facebook.com/FOTW Church. Again, that's www.facebook.com/FOTW Church. We trust and hope that you've enjoyed hearing God's word and how to apply it to our lives. Our podcast is updated weekly, so remember to follow us here at Followers of the Way.